chapter 21, verse 5. Just one little verse. That means a short sermon. Amen. Get back there to that food. Hey, but the good news is even if I go long, it's okay because most of it's in a crock pot plugged in on warm. So it'll be hot whenever we get back there. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Most of you have probably noticed the palms that Miss Angeline has brought and put out for us. We thank you for that, and always for the flowers you put out for us. If you did not know, this is Palm Sunday. This was when Jesus came into town not long before he would be crucified. He came into town with celebration. There were a lot of people rejoicing, but not everybody. There were some that were not so happy to see Jesus coming into town and getting the reception that he was getting. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 21. We're not going to dig into all the details of it today. If you're not familiar with what occurred on that day, I would encourage you this week to read Matthew 21. We'll talk about some of it, but there's a lot more to consider and to think about. It's really beautiful to read those words, but that'll be good homework for you. But we're just going to look at one little verse today, Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. We'll read it, then we'll pray. Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Let's pray. God, we come to you today, and I thank you that we can come into your house. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are good to us. I thank you that you are gracious and that you are patient with us. I thank you, God, that you are gentle with us, dear Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for being who he was. And I pray, dear Lord, that today, that through your word, we would see the gentleness of Jesus, God. That perhaps there are some in this room today, dear Lord, that need to feel that gentleness in their life, that compassion in their life today. God, I pray that you free us from the worries and the distractions and the stresses and the pains and the heartaches of this life today. And that in these few minutes, your Holy Spirit would speak to us, dear Lord. God, there are no good words I can say if they do not come from you. So I pray, God, that it is your Spirit that speaks through me and to each one of us today, that we would hear, that we would grow in you, dear Lord, that we would trust in you, and that we would find joy in you this day. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scene has been set for Jesus. He had come and he had accomplished almost all of what he had come to do. He had come for a purpose. He had come to bring salvation to all who would trust in him. And he had spent 3 years or so, give or take, doing the work of God, preaching and teaching people about the Word of God, trying to point them to what God's Word really meant, what it stood for. And he wanted them to know that ultimately he was going to be the one that they would have to follow if they wanted to find salvation. And Jesus had imparted this onto his disciples, and he had been teaching and preaching them, but the time had come for Jesus to complete his mission. And Jesus would complete that mission by giving his life on the cross. But before that occurred, Jesus came into town that day. He came into town as he had many times before. But there, as he came into town that day, he had a very warm welcome from a large group of people. And as Jesus rode into town, they began to take off their coats, and they began to gather up palm branches, and they began to place them in the middle of the street. And here come Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding right down the middle of the street. Now, this was all prophesied. The verse that I just read for you, it calls us back to Isaiah chapter 62 and Zechariah chapter 9, where God's word said that the Messiah was going to come, the King was going to come, and he was going to come in an unexpected way. At least what you would think when you think of a king coming into town. And I was thinking as I was studying, what do you expect a king to come into town on? What do you expect the most powerful man on the planet to come into town? And I was thinking, well, Well, what do kings and world leaders in our world today drive? I wanted to show you a few things to give you an idea. Here's the first one right here. Anybody ever seen this car before? This is what the Emperor of Japan rides in. This is what's called a Toyota Century. You've probably never heard of a Toyota Century. It's a very rare car. They don't make very many of them. They started making them in 1967, and it was relatively unchanged until just the last few years. But this is the newer model of it. Of course, it's got all the bells and whistles and all of the luxuries. The next car is the car that is driven by the Prime Minister of India. This is a Mercedes Maybach. You may have heard of a Maybach before, or maybe not. You don't really see them around. It's a very rare car, and for good reason. They are quite expensive. It's a Mercedes, which is already nice enough, and then it goes to the next level. They take it to 11. It's got a massive V12 twin-turbo engine. It's got all the bells and whistles and everything you could possibly imagine. The next one on the list, you might recognize this. This is the car that the President of the United States rides in. Now, I'll just say it's a Cadillac because it is a Cadillac, but not really. It's not really like any other Cadillac there is, and it's actually sitting on a truck frame, on a big truck frame, and it's got these pieces and parts that kind of are a Cadillac but kind of aren't, stuck on the side of it to make it look like a Cadillac, and it's got everything you could possibly imagine. It's bomb-proof and rocket-resistant, and it's got its own air supply inside. It's got a blood bank in there with the president's blood, and there's two of these that go everywhere the president goes, wherever he goes in the world, and this is a lap of luxury that our president rides in. Y'all will like this next one. This next car here is one of the many cars of the Sultan of Brunei. You say, I don't know where Brunei is. We'll look it up after church. He has quite the car collection, the Sultan of Brunei does. This right here is a Rolls-Royce Silver Spirit. Of course, it's all plated in gold, 24-karat gold. It is the ultimate status symbol of wealth and power. Let's check out this next one. The next one is the car of the King of England, the Royal Limousine. And I know what some of you are probably thinking. You're probably saying, well, that kind of looks like a grandma car. And you're right. It is a grandma car because it actually was designed by the Queen of England when she was still alive. And everything in it is made for, let's just say, an older person. The floorboards are super flat with all the mechanical stuff running far under the car, so there are no humps. The roof is raised really high so she can get in and out and not bump her head. She even got a special compartment she could tuck her purse away in so she wouldn't have to have it sitting on the floor anywhere. Big windows all the way around, front and back, even over part of the roof so that she can be seen by everyone. Next car on the list. This one's a little different. This is the presidential car of the President of Chile. Now, you may say, well, this don't look very extravagant. And maybe it's not, but this has been the presidential car since 1970. It is a 1966 Ford Galaxy 500 XL. And this is what the President of Chile is ridden around in. Now, this is quite the collection of cars. These are the types of vehicles that the most powerful people in the world drive. They are the fastest. They are the most extravagant. They are made to give this symbol of power, this symbol of wealth. They are made so that everyone can see them and know their power and their strength and know that they are the leader, that everyone can watch them and stand on the sides of the roads as they drive by in these beautiful, extravagant, and powerful cars. And these are the types of vehicles that the most powerful people in the world drive. And here we see in our story today that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did not come into Jerusalem that day on anything extravagant at all. You know, Jesus, he could have snapped his fingers, and any of those cars that you saw on that screen, Jesus could have had them, boom, appear right there in Jerusalem that day. Can you imagine if Jesus would have come down the road in that gold car? Man, people wouldn't have known what was going on. Their mind would have been blown. they would have said, what is that chariot that he's riding in? Where are the horses at? And you say, they're under the hood. They'd say, how did you get horses under the hood? People would have they wouldn't have known what was going on. But Jesus Christ, there's something that is beautiful about Jesus. It's far more beautiful than gold adorning our wheels, and it's far more beautiful than horsepower. It's far more beautiful than the finest leathers from the finest places in the world. It's far more beautiful than all that. The beauty of Jesus Christ is in His humility. It's in His gentleness. And Jesus could have chosen anything in the world to ride into town on that day. But of all the things He could have chosen, He chose a donkey. Of all the things He could have chosen, this was not the ride of a king. Not the Son of God, not the King of Kings, not the Lord of Lords. Of all the things, He couldn't just get just an old raggedy chariot maybe? Of all the things that Jesus could have chosen that day, He chose the lowliest thing that He could. He chose a small donkey. And in the scripture we read today, it says, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. There was one word that stood out to me as I was reading this week and studying and looking at this passage, and we really see this in Jesus all throughout His ministry, and that is that Jesus is gentle. Now, some of your translations may differ there. Some may say humble, and some may say lowly, and some may say weak, and some say gentle. And all of those words are slightly different, but in the context of this verse, they really all mean the same thing. We see that there was something unique about Jesus and something beautiful about Jesus. He wasn't coming to be seen by everyone. He wasn't coming to be some celebrity. He wasn't coming so that everyone would bow before Him and say, oh, there's Jesus. He was coming humbly to give His life on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And that day Jesus came into town as He had spent the last 3 years of His life. Gently. Dealing with people gently. With compassion and grace and mercy and love. And that's still how Jesus deals with us today. Jesus is still a gentle Savior today. It's the gentleness of Jesus that we need today because our lives are so full of sin. Our lives are so full of evil. Our hearts are so full of just this darkest, nastiest stuff that there is. And we have done such horrible things in our life. But I want to tell you today that whatever your sin may be, that Jesus has died on the cross. He wants to deal with you gently today. That Jesus tells us through His Word today that we may be forgiven of our sins if we would simply come to Him. That Jesus has come to carry our burden for us. And on that day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into town on a donkey, a beast of burden. He rode a beast of burden. And just a few days later, Jesus would be the one who would take the burden for you and I. So that Jesus could deal with us gently today. Our sins are deserving of the wrath of God, of the eternal punishment of God. But Jesus says, I want to give you away. I want to deal with you gently. I'll take the harshness of the wrath of God and the punishment of God, and I will go to the cross and give my life so that I can gently deal with you and give you compassion and let you know today that if you would just come to Jesus Christ, your sins would be forgiven. That whatever is in your heart, whatever you've done, that Jesus Christ says those things can be wiped away and it can be washed as white as snow. And today Jesus Christ wants to forgive your sins. He wants to deal with you gently. He wants to take your burden from you. Jesus was not a flashy and fancy Savior. Not like the world leaders we see today. He was a humble man with one mission, to do the will of God. And he desired to do the will of God because he loves you. He doesn't love us to stay in our sin. He doesn't want us to continue on our evil. He wants us to repent of that, to say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I know that I've sinned, but I believe, Lord Jesus, that you took my sin when you died on the cross and was raised again by God. So would you forgive me, dear Lord? I repent of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And so there is forgiveness for us today. There is hope for us today. The gentleness of Jesus Christ that was on exhibit when Jesus came into town on that donkey all those years ago is here before us today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for yourselves." What a beautiful, beautiful invitation today. That Jesus says, come to me, I am gentle and humble, and if you come to me, you will find rest for yourselves. We need rest today. Life is tough. It is tough. Even on the best days, life is tough. You are running in every different direction with your spouse and with your kids and with your church and with your job. And everything is just full force. It's just nonstop. Good days, bad days. The bad days are just, it just seems like they never end. One thing after another. And there are seasons of our life where we feel that we cannot go on and we just need rest. And it can only be found in Jesus Christ, who invites us and says to us, come to me, I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest in me. That invitation is available to every single one of us today. Just one moment of rest in Jesus Christ is enough to give us the strength to go for a long time. Those bad days come one after another, but man, the beauty and the joy and the peace that comes when we humble ourselves before God and say, God, I cannot do it. I do not have the strength. I cannot go on any further. Just that moment in the presence of God, just one moment where we feel God's presence, just one moment where we know the love of Jesus Christ, just one moment changes our day and changes our week. Perhaps some of you need that moment today. Even those who have walked with Christ for a long time, there are seasons and times in our life where we just need that moment. Just, God, don't forget about me. God, let me know that you care. Let me know that you love me. God, I need some gentleness in the midst of the harshness that I feel in this world. And if we just seek Jesus today, just one moment in his presence, just one moment of his peace, just one moment of his gentleness, gives us the strength to carry on. Listen to this scripture from Psalm chapter 18, verse 35. This is David speaking here. He says, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." Isn't that an interesting use of the words? And all of the ways that God was with David and blessed David and the greatness of David that David exhibited, what does David say here? He says, "Your gentleness has made me great." It was the gentleness of God and dealing with David. It was the gentleness of God that David experienced. It was the gentleness of God that gave David the strength in the midst of his difficult situations. And David says, "It's your gentleness, God, that has made me great." So perhaps today we need to feel the gentleness of God, and there is no greater example of the gentleness of God than that of Jesus Christ. All those years ago, Jesus came into the town of Jerusalem to complete his mission. And there were a large group of people there, and they were celebrating who Jesus was. They were praising him, and they were lining the road with palm branches and with their coats, and they were rejoicing in the Savior that was prophesied, the Savior who had come. But not everybody. There were some that day, and they had seen the same things as everyone else. They had heard the same things that everyone else, and they weren't happy to see Jesus come into town. If you go back and read in John's account of the triumphal entry, just a little bit before that, we see a beautiful miracle of Jesus. We see a miracle where Jesus raises a man from the dead. A friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had died. Jesus got word. A few days later, Jesus made his way to the family. Of course, everybody was mourning. And Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. And Jesus says, "Come on up out of there, Lazarus." And Lazarus is raised from death to life. Now, obviously, this caused quite a stir. Word was getting around. There was a big commotion, and a lot of people were coming to Jesus. Now, a lot had already come to him. They had already seen and heard Jesus do a lot of things, but this is pretty phenomenal. When you hear of a dead man being raised, and people were beginning to flock to Jesus even more and more, and probably some of these that heard this story were part of those who were laying those palm branches down. And while one group had heard of the greatness and the gentleness and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ and were celebrating it, there was another group that had heard the same things. And do you know what their response was? It's baffling what their response was. All of these Pharisees and the chief priests and all of these leaders, it says in Scripture, the first thing they say is, look at all these people that are flocking to Jesus because of what happened to Lazarus. And do you know what their solution to the problem is? They said, we must kill Lazarus. And you know what their second solution to the problem was? And we must kill Jesus. They had seen and experienced the power of Jesus Christ. They had heard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus. They had seen Jesus bring a dead man back to life. And instead of listening to Jesus and to following Jesus and to accepting His compassion and His gentleness and His love, their solution to the problem was, let's kill Lazarus and kill Jesus. And so today we have a decision before us. Through the words of Scripture, maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you've read the Bible a lot. Maybe you haven't read it much. But if you haven't, I want to tell you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that God loves you today. And that we are sinners. And that we are doomed apart from Jesus Christ. That there is no way for our sin to be forgiven. But Jesus Christ loved you so much that He gave His life on a cross so that you could be forgiven. And God raised Him from the dead once and for all. And through Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. And through Jesus Christ, death will not have the final say over us if we would just seek Him. That is the truth and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's so much more beauty to be had when you read and see the gentleness of Jesus through Scripture. And so today we come and we're aware of who Jesus is. We're aware of the beauty of Jesus. We're aware of the gentleness of Jesus. We're aware at least of the one miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we know who Jesus is today. And so the question to you is how will you respond today? Will you be one who, knowing who Jesus is, who is like those who greeted Him and welcomed Him into Jerusalem and said, "Jesus, come on in"? Are we those today that hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and hear of the gentleness of Jesus Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would You forgive me? Would You come on in, dear Lord? I welcome You. I pave the way for You to come and to change my life and to change my heart." Or will we be those standing to the side who know full well who Jesus is, who've seen the work of Jesus Christ and have heard the word of Jesus Christ and desire to get rid of Him? Which group will you be today? Maybe your whole life you've been that group and you've heard about Jesus and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never welcomed Him in. You've watched Him walk by. You've watched Him pass by. You don't want to listen to Him. You don't want to have anything to do with Him. But maybe today, for the first time, the Holy Spirit is working on you, and you know that you are doomed to an eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ if you don't repent of your sin. And I pray that today that each one of us in this room would be those who would welcome Jesus Christ in. That we would lay down the palm branches of our heart and say, "Lord Jesus, we rejoice in You today." The gentleness of Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. Let us experience that today. And let us be gentle with those that we encounter. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your good word. Dear Lord, we thank you for the humility and the gentleness of who Jesus is, dear Lord. We live in a world where we find beauty and wealth and extravagance and power and showing that off, dear Lord, and we see that. We've seen it for centuries, dear Lord, and all the kings and the presidents and the rulers and the leaders that have come before, but dear Lord, that's what makes Jesus unique. God, we thank you for the humility and the gentleness of Jesus. That, dear Lord, he didn't come for himself. He came for us. He humbled himself, dear Lord, to obedience. Obedience that led to death on a cross, dear Lord. He suffered and he bled and died. And he did that, God, for each one of us. So, God, I pray today that if there is one in this room that is struggling, with just the pains and the stresses of life, that I pray this morning, dear Lord, that they would find the gentleness of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they would just seek you in this moment, God, that they would have just a moment of reprieve from their sufferings, God. That in this moment you let them know you love them and you care for them and you're there for them, dear Lord. Just let them feel your grace this morning, dear Lord. That we would be those just as David, that we would profess today that, God, that is your gentleness that has made us great. God, maybe there is one in this room today and they do not know who Jesus Christ is. Maybe they know about him. Maybe they've heard about him. But maybe they have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never asked him to be their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never asked to be forgiven of their sins, God. Maybe they've avoided him for years, turned a blind eye to the miracles for years, dear Lord. But I pray today that they would find the gentleness of Jesus Christ, God. That we would lay down the palm branches of our hearts, God. That we would confess our sins to you, dear Lord. That we would repent of our sins and that we would seek to have the humility and the gentleness of Jesus. That we would accept it and feel it and live that example to those we encounter. God, I thank you for each one that's here today. I pray that you'd bless them, dear Lord. If there's one that's got something going on, I pray that as we sing in these next few moments, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work on them. I pray that they would respond to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.